Right, well, it's good to be together again tonight. It's lovely to be able to sing great songs and encourage each other in doing so. Remind ourselves that it's a great privilege to be one of God's people and to be able to join together to worship Him. Tonight, as has already been said, is the last big topic in our Reclaiming Love series. And tonight we're going to have a go at the subject, how to know when you've found Mr. or Mrs. Right. When you've been in a relationship for a while, sooner or later, the question is going to arise. Could this be my future wife or my future husband? And that's a natural enough question to ask. It's an exciting thought, but it's also sometimes a very, very scary thought as well too. And I know people who have absolutely agonized over making this big decision. And I'm not suggesting for one moment that it's an easy decision or one that should be made lightly. But sometimes it can be extremely difficult. How do you know when you've met the right person? Can you be 100% sure that you've found the right person? Is there some foolproof method that we can discover which will enable us to know how to make a big decision like this in our lives? You know, there are some cultures, and this was true in Bible times as well, when the decision was usually made by somebody else, usually by the parents. And so the couple themselves didn't even have any say at all in who they were going to end up marrying. This stuff about dating and romantic manoeuvrings and those sorts of things that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, they were irrelevant. I guess it would have at least saved some of the stress involved in having to decide if somebody else made the decision for you. But then I guess there would have been all the anxiety about who you were going to end up with. In our church in the country, there was a couple there who were Malaysian Indians, Phil and Violet. And they told us a really funny story about their arranged marriage. Phil came from a family of boys and Violet came from a family of girls. And there'd been this negotiating going on behind their backs, and eventually, Violet was told that she was going to marry one of the boys in this particular family. They didn't really know the family all that well, but they had a photo of four boys, but she didn't know which of the four boys she was going to end up with. And here were these young men there, and one of them was bald, and she sort of said, "Oh, that one looks pretty good," and that one's like, but guess which one she got? She got the bald one. And of course, they learned to love each other and they've had a very happy marriage. And they're godly people and, they can just laugh about it now. But I mean, it does happen in some cultures. And I guess we can just be thankful that that we do have at least some say, in our culture anyway, as to who we end up marrying. But that means that we have to be particularly wise in making that decision. It's probably going to be the second most important decision we make in our whole life. Well, what should we be looking for? That's the first question that I want us to think about tonight. Who do we look for? What qualities do we look for in a person if we're thinking about the prospect of marriage? I suspect that most of the young ladies who are here tonight are looking for a guy who's tall, who's athletic, who's handsome, who's intelligent, who's got a good paying job, and of course he's got a sense of humour. Would that be right? This is the sort of guy that every girl is looking for. He got the film star good looks. He's got a ripped and chiselled physique. No. And as well as that, he's cool and he's romantic. You know what I mean? Well, that's what you're looking for, isn't it? I mean, this is the reason why so many of us guys feel so intimidated. Because we know that the girls out there are looking for those sorts of blokes. All right? And guys, you're looking for a girl who's beautiful, she's attractive, she's got a lovely personality, she's feminine, but she's got a bit of spunk to her. All right? She's the sort of girl who'd look really good on your arm if you were sort of going out somewhere with your mates. That's true, isn't it? This is the sort of girl you're looking for. You're not game enough tonight, I can see, but don't. But you see, this is the reason why there are so many young girls these days who've got self-image and self-esteem problems. Because, you see, this is the kind of guy or girl that the world tells us we ought to be looking for. True? Yes, true. Physical appearance, attractiveness, these sorts of things play a very, very big part in how, in our culture, people tend to choose their marriage partners. And we see this reinforced in all kinds of ways all the time. You look at the TV programs that are most popular with young people these days. You look at the movies that young people flock to see. They're filled with this sort of thing. And you know, there are many Christian young people these days who think like that as well too. And it's because of the world that they've grown up in, because of the environment that they've hung out in. They just absorb these values from the world that we live in. The question we need to ask ourselves, if we're Christians, however, is what does the Bible say about what makes an ideal wife or an ideal husband? I want to quickly read 1 Peter chapter 3, just to give you a bit of an idea. This is just one example of what the Bible has to say about what we ought to be looking for in a godly wife or a godly husband. 1 Peter 3, let's read from verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Let's read on. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The godly wife here is beautiful on the inside. She's got a gentle and quiet spirit. There are other passages in the Bible which talk about these kinds of wives as not being gossips. Women who love their husbands. Women who care for their children. It's her inner attractiveness, her inner beauty, which makes her such a great catch. And then there's the godly husband. He's kind, he's considerate. He cares about his wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that he loves his wife in the same way that Jesus loves the church. In fact, Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. Girls, you want to be looking for a husband who loves you so much he's prepared, if necessary, to even sacrifice his own life for you. That's the sort of guy you ought to be looking for. He's a good provider. He's reliable. He's responsible. He's willing to take the lead. That's the kind of man that the Bible describes makes a good husband. the girl that you're looking for, guys, mightn't be the trophy wife in terms of her outward appearance. But what really matters, and what is going to make for a long and a lasting marriage, is what's going on inside of her. What's her character like? And girls, that guy that you've noticed there, he might be rather average in his physique, but is he humble? Is he Christ-like in his character? Is he growing in his relationship with God? You see, these are the sorts of qualities that you need to be looking for if you're going to take God's word seriously. I'm not suggesting for one moment that physical attraction plays no part in this whole process. That's ridiculous. Surely it does. If there's no chemistry or whatever, well, there's probably not going to be a relationship. And that's just a fact. But what I am saying is that there's far more that you need to be thinking about than merely how somebody looks when you make judgments about people. Godly character matters far more, according to God, than good looks. May I say that again? Godly character matters far more than good looks. If marriage is meant to be a holy relationship, a relationship that reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. Remember, Christ wants to present his church one day as a bride spotless, without blemish. If it's that kind of holy relationship between Christ and the church, which is meant to be, if you like, the ultimate reality of which marriage is a reflection, well, then we ought to be striving for holiness in our relationship. And that means two people who are serious about living holy lives. Well, this raises a second important question. And the second question is, are you ready for marriage yourself? Often I think we make the mistake of focusing all of our attention upon the other person. All right. Is that person really marriage material? Are they going to fulfill me? Are they godly? Do I think that I could spend the next 50 years of my life with that person there? And so, you know, all of the stress and the anxiety is focused on the other person. The problem with that is that sometimes we become so focused on the other person, we don't really look at ourselves. What sort of husband or wife am I likely to be? Am I godly? Do I apply the same standards to myself that I apply to other people? Am I a 1 Peter 3 or a Ephesians 5 woman or man? I think that often we probably should be spending more time looking at our own character and godliness than what's going on in the other person's life. This is likely to have a far greater impact upon our future marriage if we do. A verse that often gets quoted is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Give yourself to God. Lay your life down in serving God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Basically, what that's saying there is that as we focus more of our lives personally upon God, and as our relationship with God grows and we become transformed in our thinking and in our behavior, so we find it so much easier then to discover and to prove what God's will is. Instead of stressing about discovering God's will in isolation, what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12 is we need to get on with the business of living our lives faithfully for God, getting closer to him, and just allowing then him to work out what his will for us in terms of anything. Could be marriage. A similar thing comes through in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And again, this is a verse which we could probably, many of us could even quote word for word. Matthew 6, 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You see what it's saying there? The more we seek after God and the righteousness of God in our lives, he adds the other things to us. We don't have to stress so much. We can leave them in God's hands. One writer put it this way: we tend to attract the sort of people that we are ourselves. If we're getting on with living godly lives ourselves, we're more likely to attract those sorts of people. And it goes the other way too. And so we need to keep attending to our own personal relationship with God. You meet some young people who think that the worst thing that could possibly happen to them would be to get to 25 and not be married. But there is something, you know, that's worse than getting to 25 and not being married, and that's being married to the wrong person. We need to be careful. My father was telling me the other day, my father's going to be 90 this year, that his mother realised 6 weeks after she got married that she'd married the wrong man. My father had a terrible home life and upbringing. His parents had a terrible marriage. We just need to be very careful, the choices that we make. I think, you know, if it's not happening for you, be patient. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't try and force the issue. Keep attending to your own godliness and allow God to take care of the fine details about who and when and under what circumstances. Keep praying about it. Let God know the desires of your heart. Keep your heart focused on the Lord and be patient. Which then brings us to the big question: how do you decide who to marry? I think the first thing that we need to say here is that God really does care about who we marry, and God wants to guide us in the process. He really does. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you." God wants to instruct us and teach us and to guide us. And a huge decision like who to marry is very much within the province of God's desire and purpose for us. I want to suggest six things. These aren't an exhaustive list, but maybe they'll form some kind of a framework for us to formulate our thoughts around. Firstly, we need to use the Bible. The Bible. The Bible gives us excellent general guidelines that we need to take seriously. And we've already mentioned these in previous messages, but I'll just summarise very quickly. First of all, the Bible tells us that we should only marry another Christian. If you're not a Christian tonight, some of this might seem a little bit harsh and a little bit discriminating, but please understand that the things that I've been saying tonight, they come from the base upon which Christians want to build their lives, which is the Bible itself, the teachings of the Bible. And if you're not a Christian, there are going to be lots of things about life and particularly about marriage that won't make sense to you if you cannot share your faith with that other person. And the Bible makes it clear that we should not be unequally yoked, is the term that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Christians should only marry another Christian. Something that also needs to be said in this day and age is that Christians should only marry somebody of the opposite sex. It's sad, isn't it, to have to say that? But that's the reality. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, not to another man, and vice versa. The Bible also tells us the sorts of qualities that we need to be looking for in a life partner. And I've already mentioned those verses there in 1 Peter chapter 3. We could also look at Ephesians chapter 5 and many other passages of Scripture as well too. the Bible tells us about Christian character and what it looks like, what Christian character actually looks like in a person. The goal of the Christian life is that we become more and more like Christ. God wants to conform us to the image of his Son, it tells us in Romans chapter 8. And within marriage, that is still the goal of every man and woman, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And if marriage isn't helping us in that process, something is going wrong. The Bible tells us about how to live morally pure lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. And the Bible tells us that we should look for somebody who is holy. And that means we ought to be working towards holiness in our own life. So the Bible gives us excellent general advice about who to look for in marriage. Second thing we need to do is we need to be praying. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we read this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Do you need wisdom in making a choice about who to marry? Well, for goodness sake, pray and keep on praying. "Lord, I really want to know whether this is your will or not. Please confirm it to me somehow. Give me your peace. Help me to know your will. If it's not right, trouble me, unsettle me. Open doors, close doors, whatever you need to do, but I need your guidance, Lord." And I think we need to very seriously take it to the Lord in prayer. The more closely we walk with the Lord, the more we're actually living in the will of God, the more likely we will be to know the will of God. You see, we want to know the will of God, but the secret to knowing the will of God is to actually live within the will of God day by day. Well, we know what the Bible has to say. We pray about it. But what we really want to know is specifically whether I ought to marry Jack. Jack's here tonight. I'll try to think of a name. Is there a Bill here tonight? Okay. Should I marry Bill? Should I marry Tanya or Caitlin or whoever it might be? I want to know specifically, Lord, whether you want me to marry this particular person. And this is, I think, where some of us actually get a bit messed up. How does God specifically direct us in these situations? I think there are some people who have the idea that this is where we get kind of inner impressions of the Holy Spirit prompting us, leading us, guiding us. You know, maybe an inner voice speaks to us. Maybe we have a dream and God reveals, you know, yes, go ahead, no, don't go ahead. I know that God can use lots of different ways to guide us, don't get me wrong. But I think we've got to be careful that we don't sort of super spiritualize the whole question of how God guides us. You know, sometimes I hear people say something like, "Well, God told me to marry so-and-so." Well, that's nice. How did he tell you? What were the circumstances? Or else, you know, during the night I had this dream and I knew that it was God speaking to me and he was telling me to go ahead and do this. You know, it can be very easy for us in these sorts of situations to mistake what we want God to say with what God is actually saying. You know, and sometimes that can be a bit of a problem. The fact of the matter is that God has given us brains, and he wants us to use those brains and to think for ourselves. And I think that God deliberately wants us to be involved with him in the process of making these big decisions in our lives. And that means we need to think very carefully and wisely in this whole decision-making process. One writer that I read called this sanctified common sense. We've got this decision to make. We've got this guy, this girl that we're very interested in. We have to make a decision. Well, give it some careful thought. Weigh up the pros and the cons. These are a few questions that I think are worth considering. I've just written a few down here. There's probably many more. Is this girl or this guy godly in the terms that we've just been talking about? That's a good question to ask. Notice the question is not, is this person perfect? If that was the case, no one would ever get married. All right, so not saying, is this person perfect, but is this person godly? Is there evidence in that person's life that they have a real relationship with God, and that relationship is alive and it's growing, and there's evidence in their lives that God is at work in that person's life? That's a good question, a good starter question to ask yourself. Another one, are you good friends? You know, is there something really comfortable about this relationship? Do you really get on well together? Do you enjoy hanging out? Or is it a bit of an effort to drive this relationship? Because if it's an effort to drive the relationship now, it's going to be a lot more of an effort, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the track, I can assure you. Do your personalities blend well together? Again, I'm not saying do you have identical personalities, because that might make for a pretty boring marriage anyway. And opposites do often attract, all right? If there's extreme differences of personality, that could create some issues, and it may be worthwhile having a bit of a thought about that. But and another one, do you have any common interests or passions? I'm not saying, you know, do you think identically about everything, and you know, I prayed for my wife for nearly 30 years. I never converted her to cricket and football. But she didn't convert me to some of her interests and passions either. But we got on well together. Right? Do you have similar ideas about important issues like children, like money, and material things? Good practical questions that you need to be asking yourself. Do you agree on things like what part God is going to play in your lives? About maybe ministry that you want to get involved in serving the Lord. Are you able to talk easily with each other about the Lord? Are you able to pray together? If you can't pray together before you get married, it's going to be very difficult for you to suddenly start afterwards. Are you compatible? And I've put it in my notes here in inverted commas, because I think compatibility can be a bit of a fluffy concept, actually. These days, the Americans have put out quite a number of inventories that you can do. You can tick boxes and circle numbers and feed them into a computer and work out whether the computer thinks that you're suitably matched or not. You can analyse your personalities and that sort of thing. Maybe identify some areas that you might need to work on. Oh, I've got no great problem with those sorts of things, but they're not the final word either. But, you know, I think that you need to ask yourself, you know, are we well matched? Good question. You know, as you go through this process and ask yourself these sorts of questions, I think that it may help you to start getting a clearer picture in your mind. At least going through this process is forcing you to maybe take a step or two back and be a little bit more objective about the process. Yes, there are some pluses, there are some minuses. Do the pluses overwhelmingly outweigh the minuses? You know, that might be a bit of a help to you. But use your head, use your brain. Think. You need, if you're doing this process, to be honest with yourself. Make sure that your feelings don't get too involved in that process. Number four, parents and close friends. The Bible says that you're a fool not to take the counsel of others. What do those who know you best think about your relationship? Do they see something that maybe you're missing? Do they have any questions or any doubts might be going on in their minds about the relationship? It doesn't mean that they'll always be right. It doesn't mean that you have to accept their advice, but you're a fool not to listen to it, because it may very well be that they can see something that you haven't noticed. Number five, I just call these tests. I'm going to mention three of them. Firstly, there's the time test. Have you known each other and gone out long enough for you to be able to really have tested your relationship? I get very, very worried when I see people, you know, who are engaged within 2 or 3 months of meeting each other. I'm not saying those marriages can't work, but I think it's a worry. Because I think you have to know each other long enough to have seen the ugly side of each other. Have you been going out together long enough to have had an argument, a disagreement? How did you go? Did you survive it? Did you grow through the experience? Did it bring you perhaps a little bit closer together, because at least you've seen each other in the real? Another test is a separation test. Have you had any time apart? Even a week or two without any contact. It makes it hard these days because everybody has a phone. And they ring each other every 2 hours and just check to see how everything's going. You know, that can be a sign of insecurity, by the way. If you're sort of so clutching onto each other, you've got to know every little itty-bitty thing that's happening in each other's lives. All right. But I mean, sometimes I think it's good just to have a bit of a break. Not because there's any huge issue between you, but just to test it, you know. Are we really missing each other? Are we looking forward to, you know... Or, I quite enjoyed that break. I think I'll make it go an extra week or two longer, you know. That's all right, number three is the intimacy test. And this is an important one. Are you always pushing the boundaries physically? We talked a bit earlier on in one of our messages about some of the boundaries. But, you know, it really worries me when I see a couple who are all over each other like an octopus. You know, if you can't keep your hands off each other, that is not a healthy sign, quite frankly. Purity and true love, they go together. All right? And if you want to have a marriage in which, you know, moral purity is fundamental to the relationship, it will start before you get married. And build those principles deeply into the way that you relate together. Well, there's plenty of time afterwards for the sex stuff, but don't push the boundaries beforehand. And number six, what is your heart saying? I know that this sounds a little bit subjective, but if you've taken the approach that I've been suggesting up to this point, there comes a time when you just have to decide. All right? I'm not saying that you've arrived at this point quickly. You know, it may be months to actually reach this point here. You've been praying, you've been working it through at a number of different levels. You've been allowing God to use different people and circumstances and things to confirm your thinking. But the time comes when you have to make your decision. I mean, if you've been really, sincerely honest before God, Lord, I really want to do your will. I really want to know what your will is. I believe if we're really genuine about that, God will confirm to us what his will is. We call this the sovereignty of God. Often we quote Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God wants to work for good in our lives. If we're called according to his will and purposes, he will reveal to us how he wants to do it. How he'll do it will be different from one person to the next. But believe me, if we've really sincerely worked this through with God, I believe he will give us that supernatural peace about the rightness of a particular decision. Can I also say that if you don't have that supernatural peace of God in your heart about the relationship, for goodness sake, don't go ahead and say yes to a relationship. You've got to wait. And if it's clearly not in God's will, you've got to bring it to an end. But if you've got any doubts whatever about the matter, you are foolish to go any further. If in doubt, don't proceed. That's my advice. We're nearly there. I just want to make a few final comments and then we'll take a few questions. By the way, I think, has the number been going up?
Yes, it has.
It has, okay. Don't go into marriage thinking that once you're married, your wife or your husband will change. Can I just say that usually they don't change. Usually they don't. In fact, often after marriage, problems that were present beforehand are actually worse. Just the stress of marriage actually amplifies the problems and makes them bigger. So if you've got any major concerns before marriage and they cannot be addressed before marriage, don't expect that they will change after marriage. You have to expect, you have to go into marriage expecting that they won't change. If there's a guy who's got a bad temper, chances are that he'll carry that with him right through marriage. You'll have to suffer that. We're talking about a girl who's moody, who's touchy, you're tiptoeing around her all the time because she's not getting her own way, whatever it might be. That can be a problem. There's somebody who can't handle money before marriage. That is a major problem. One of the major causes of marital breakdown is differences over money. And you need to work these things out beforehand. Second thing is, don't be too picky. As I said before, if perfection was the standard, nobody would get married. We all have our weak points. We've all got a lot of growing and changing to do. But I think, you know, sometimes people can be a little bit too fussy. And they can overthink things. You know, they've got their checklists, you know, and they're checking them off there, you know. Maybe he's a sort of a 17 out of 20, you know. What am I going to do about the three where he doesn't quite measure up? You know, we're not perfect ourselves. Sure, if it's a really major issue, you know, let's just say it's where they're at spiritually, maybe a glaring character fault, some big difference in their outlook. Well, you might need to draw a line and say, no, this isn't the right person for me. But if it's a minor thing, you've got to leave room for the grace of God. And so, you know, I think just be careful, be sensible about these things. And maybe a little bit of clarification from friends on this issue might be helpful to you. The next one was beware of charmers and flirts. I don't think I need to say any more about that. Be very wary of them because, you know, they might be good the first time or two that you go out with them, but believe me, it will probably indicate problems further down the track. Next one, don't prolong a relationship if you're sure it has no future. This applies to both guys and girls. You need to be honest with each other. And look, if the relationship doesn't have a future, you need to be prepared to say so in the kindest way that you can. It probably won't be an easy conversation, but it's an important conversation nonetheless. And it doesn't get any easier to have that conversation the longer you avoid having it. In my view, and I'm going to stick my neck out here, if you've been going out together seriously for 6 months, then you ought to have a pretty fair idea about how things are going. And I think that you ought to be prepared to have an honest conversation with each other about it. I can think of a couple of guys in a former church who went out with girls for years and broke off the relationship with those girls. That is very, very unfair. And if I could say so, it is gutless of those guys to do that to them. We shouldn't mess with each other's hearts. If you've got serious doubts and questions about the relation, don't let it drag on and on and on and on. You've got to do something about it sooner rather than later. And finally, I just want to give a word to the guys. Guys, there comes a time for action. This is serious. The whole purpose of dating and courtship is to find out whether you're suited for marriage. Some people might question that statement. Some of the American books that you read, dating is very much a cultural thing. I don't think it's quite to that degree here in Australia. But in my view, from a Christian perspective, the purpose of dating and courtship is to find out whether you're suited for marriage. Guys, you need to understand that your girlfriend is not a fashion accessory. She's a potential life partner. And not just for the next year or so, but for the next 50 or 60 years of your life. And if you have no intention of possibly marrying her, then get out of the relationship. You need to be man enough to do the right thing by her. If you have no serious intention of the possibility of marrying her one day, well, don't string her on. That is not fair. And the flip side of that is, if you are sure that you'd like to marry her, then for goodness sake, tell her. Propose to her. Put a ring on her finger, if she'll accept it. Don't leave the poor girl confused about where she stands. Don't keep giving her mixed signals. Be a godly man and step up and get on with it. There comes a time, guys, for a bit of action. All right, I think I've said enough. As I said before, you know, choosing who to marry is both an exciting and a frightening experience. Don't rush. Don't go too fast. Just give yourself time to get to know each other well. Keep attending to your own godliness. Keep God at the centre of your relationship. And allow God and his time to reveal his purposes for you. God's good. God wants to help us through this important decision-making process, and I believe he will. Okay. We'll have some questions now, Dave? Okay. How do we respond to people who claim that the biblical pattern for marriage, it's love and submission, are dated or sexist? Well, a couple of things I would say. One is that I don't think that it's fair to call the Bible a dated book. People who say that probably don't like what the Bible has to say, and so they'll use sort of that sort of language against them. The second thing I would say is that marriages that are built upon the principles that we have in the Word of God work. And, I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian to know that. There are surveys that are done worldwide now that show that couples who are faithful to each other in marriage, who are committed to each other in the kind of biblical pattern of love and submission that's mentioned there and comes through, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, is proof positive that it's a fantastic way for a husband and wife to sustain long-term, happy and satisfying married life. There's a lot more that can be said from marriages where they rubbish the Bible and brush it off and say that it's past its use-by date. Yeah. Next one, Dave. What advice can you give for people who meet online? Are there any tips for long-distance relationships? I don't claim to be an expert in this area. My general feeling is to be rather sceptical about this way of people meeting. Having said that, I'm meeting more and more Christians these days who are meeting online through Christian dating sites. I think that the jury is still out whether they make for good marriages, but maybe as a starting point, at least for some couples anyway, they may have some value. So look, I'm a little bit... I think I'm probably softening a little bit in my views, but my personal feeling is that certainly if you're in a context where you're interacting regularly with other young people around your age group, that is a far better way to form relationships and to learn how to conduct yourself as a Christian guy or a Christian girl in a social context. So, yeah. Dave, did you want to say anything there? How do we help our friends who may be making bad choices in this area of relationships? How might we help them from a biblical perspective? Good question. There's nothing more stressful, I don't think, the only thing more stressful than having struggles yourself in this area is seeing a good friend having struggles in this area. At the end of the day, I think there is a real place for, if you really do have a close relationship and you are a good Christian friend, to be able to say, look, can we have a chat about it sometime? And, you know, in a sense, put your friendship on the line with that person and say, look, you know, what I'm seeing is bothering me. It really is worrying me. And to bear your heart with that person. If necessary, open your Bible and show them from Scripture why those concerns that you have are valid. It may very well be that just the fact that you have had the courage to confront them on this might force them to stop and to think and maybe reconsider where their relationship is going. It may very well be that you might be able to take them along to talk to a pastor or a mature Christian friend who is able to give them some wise advice and some counsel in this area. But I think the problem has tended to be more the other way. The good Christian friends have sat back and sort of said, it's not my responsibility. They answer to God for the decisions that they make in this life. And I think that my understanding of the way Christian fellowship is meant to work is that we ought to be concerned for each other and looking out for them and having their back and trying to protect them from making bad choices and decisions in this area. We'll talk later. Sorry. What helpful things can we do to make sure we don't idolise relationships and dating? Yeah. We've made this point before, that it's very easy for this whole area of relationships to become a source of idolatry in our lives. You know, I think you need to keep measuring your relationship against the Bible. You need to attend to the daily disciplines of the Christian life. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep having regular fellowship with Christian friends. Keep going to church. Keep involved in ministries that you've been involved in. Don't allow your whole life to be put on hold while you get the relationship stuff sorted out. Let it flow into the daily routines of the Christian life. And you'll find that it'll find its right level, and it usually happens far more naturally and hopefully far more enjoyably as well. Okay? How do you work out an appropriate time before proposing? I don't know that there's any perfect answer here. I think if you're young, let's just say you're 20-ish, I think a longer period is probably safer. If you're 25, 30 or something like that, you've got a little bit of life experience under your belt, perhaps a bit more maturity. Maybe a little bit shorter, but I hate to generalise on a question like this. I reckon a year at least for those who are a bit older, younger, maybe a bit more than that. But look, yeah. I'd have to know individual circumstances, I think, to get too specific about that. Should sex be discussed prior to marriage? Is it important to talk through what you both think is appropriate, etc.? I think well into the engagement. I don't think it's appropriate to be talking sex in the kind of dating relationships that we've been majoring on in this series. In fact, as I was preparing for tonight's message, the question of engagement really started to loom in the back of my mind, and it may very well be that people want to ask questions about engagement next week when we have our panel discussion. Questions like, you know, how long between getting engaged and actually getting married, those sorts of things. Look, I think myself that that in the lead up to marriage, there'll be some premarital counselling, and in at least one of those sessions, well, the ones that I do anyway, there is a talk on the sexual side of marriage, and hopefully that will encourage the couple, give them permission to be able to talk to each other about it. So I think it's wise to have that talk. I mean, there are some good books that are around these days. Much better books now than what we had, you know, 30, 40 years ago when I was a young fella. And I think it's helpful to have a bit of a chat about those sorts of topics as time goes by. Thanks. All right, well, I'm going to pray, and we have our final song, and then hang around and chat, enjoy some fellowship together. Sorry we've dragged it on a bit long, but I hope it's been helpful. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to say thank you that you're personally interested in our lives. And Lord, that you want the very best for our relationships. We pray, Lord, that you would show us how to include you better in our relationships. Show us, Lord, how we can honour you more in the way that we conduct ourselves. And especially, Lord, when it comes to making big decisions, we pray that you'll give us wisdom and discernment. Help us, Lord, to be able to see beyond the superficial things that the world holds up to us as being what it's all about. Help us to see, Lord, the inner beauty and the strength of character that really matters in each other. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us also to keep working away ourselves at godliness. Lord, we want to have good marriages, and Lord, we just pray that as we prepare for that day when, in your goodness, Lord, that will happen, we just pray, Lord, that that we might be able to experience, Lord, the fullness of life and of joy that you want to give to those people who really love you. Thank you, Lord, for our time together tonight, and we pray that as we continue to think about this topic, Lord, that you would be in our thinking and that you'll be revealing more and more of your will and your purposes to us. Amen.